This is the Citizen of Heaven podcast number 253, Songs. I'm Hal Hammonds, Citizen of Heaven, your embedded correspondent in Satan's world. Thanks for listening, sharing, and subscribing. As Music Month kicks off, I thought it would be best to consult a couple of musicians. Michael Aldridge is a hymn writer and vocalist, perhaps best known for When I Go Home. Check out his work at acapeldridge.com. Brian Rainwater is director of bands at Florida College and quite the hymn writer as well. In the first part of our discussion, we address the power that comes from pairing beautiful music and inspiring words, especially in the pursuit of the cause of Christ. I believe God made us to sing. It's part of our DNA. We don't know who sang the first song, although I suspect it was either Adam or Eve. We do know, however, that musical instruments were being made and mastered before the flood and probably within Adam's lifetime. I can't help but assume words were being attached to the music. Can you describe the impact songs have had on you, the church, and the world? And what makes a good one?
I think I've got an answer for you as who sang the first song. In Job chapter 37, when God speaks back to Job, he says, "Where were you when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" So I'm going to call that the first song, "The Morning Stars Sang Together." But to answer your question, just describe the impact songs have had on me. The older I get, the more songs become special, not because of how they sound, but because of the memories I associate with them. And the people who I remember singing those songs. And there are certain songs that anytime they are sung, I will hear their voices, even though they may not be in the room to sing with me or may not be on the earth to sing with me, I can still hear their voices. And so the song takes on a new life and it becomes a way for those saints who have gone on before me to still encourage me with their memory. And songs have a way of changing over time. Sometimes at first they may hit us by their sound, a unique melody that we've not heard before, or a combination of harmonic structure, or perhaps it's words that just hit us at the right moment in our lives that we need to hear. But it's interesting how songs change for us personally over time.
You got me with the Job thing. That's good.
Yeah, that was very good. Just going chronologically through the Bible from Genesis, of course, Genesis 4 is the first time I remember hearing anything about music. It said Jubal is the father of those who play the harp, and I can't remember, the lyre or something like that. We don't know much about Jubal, but I'd like to thank him for my job. Since I teach instrumental music, secular instrumental music, of course, right? When you look at a song, when you look at a hymn, there are two things on the page, and it's just obvious, you know, it's the words and it's the notes. And that's it. Now, which of those is the most important? Well, I think we would understand that the words are the most important. You know, we could all read the words together, you know, like read words of our Bible, read words of our song, and we could be educated and edified. But if we just sing the notes, la, 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 then that really doesn't mean much. Maybe we could be moved by how that sounds. That's nice, but there's no particular spiritual significance, meaning to that. But when you put those two things together, those things can have great, great impact. But we know there are songs that are out there where the words are so meaningful. It's deep poetry. But the music that goes with it is so bland that people sing through it and they go, I don't want to sing it again. So that doesn't have that much impact. And then there's the other extreme, to where you have a beautiful sounding song, great melody, great harmony, but it's just, it doesn't say anything meaningful. It's just very elementary and that sort of thing. And so, you know, those are two extremes. And there's different levels of song. There are some songs where the words are not necessarily the richest of poetry. They're just like I'm talking now, just layman language. But the music is written so well that it impacts those words in such a special way that it really touches people. And there's nothing wrong with that. I know there are people out there, well, it's all the words have to be rich all of the time. Well, That's not necessarily true. Like, for example, there's the song God Is So Good. The words could have been written by a third grader. The music is not very complex, but you put the way that those two things work together, it's just, it works in such a profound way that it can move people. And it's a way people are just kind of express themselves in their normal language. And I'm not saying every song should be like that, but that's an example of, oh, it's not rich poetry. Let's forget it. Well, no, I've seen people move to tears. I've seen people close their eyes and lift themselves up in that kind of a song. And that certainly works. But it's good to have words that are challenging to us and say things in a unique way that make us think. The hymn Exalted is a great example of the words and the notes working together in such an effective way that they not only teach us, but we can be moved by the music behind it, especially if it's led in an effective way. You know, if you look at the notes on the page, there are specific dynamic markings that are not written as much in a lot of other hymns. You know, you start soft, you build, you go down, back up, and you say, oh, that's too much. Well, actually, when you hear it done the right way, it can be so powerfully moving. But it's not just like, oh, it's this sound, the song sounds so great, but it's the words that are included and the way that they kind of, they build and the ladies start and the guys answer and the things that they're talking about, they challenge us at the same time that we're being moved musically. And after we sing the song, I go back and I look at it, I gotta read these words again, because I didn't get everything from the words, even the first time that I sang it. They're not like super challenging words, but there's so much richness that's there. And then again, the way that the song develops and then pow at the end, Exalted. I think that's an example of just a fantastic song.
Yeah, I'll bounce back to there, Brian. I think there's a difference between a simple song and an empty song. And right. A simple song can be a fantastic tool. Simple songs, most people can sing from memory, which is a great thing, because in moments when you don't have songbooks and you're all together and you just feel the need to edify one another and be unified and you express yourself organically and extemporaneously in song. So I've been in multiple situations where we've sung God Is So Good because it says everything that we need to say and it's simple enough that everybody can recite it from memory. And then on the opposite side, you're talking about songs which are so lyrically rich, but they're almost so rich to where it flies over your head unless you're going to take time to study it on the side. Songs like When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, which poetically are one of the finest examples of composition that I can think of and say so much so beautifully, and yet the melody is so bland. And a melody really is just a vehicle. It's just supposed to help carry the message along. And if the vehicle doesn't have any gas, then whatever's in the car isn't going to go anywhere, no matter how important it is or how well built it is. So yeah, there's a good balance between both of those things. And I'm sure we can think of a whole lot of other examples that illustrate both.
Well, in taking that same analogy, if the vehicle has tremendous fuel in the tank and plenty of it, and there's nobody in the cab and nothing in the payload, then what's the point in having it in the first place? And I think that we are probably trained as music listeners to prioritize music, because in a conventional sense, in a secular sense, songs are the music. And if you need that explained, well, you can have a song that doesn't have lyrics and you can't have a song that doesn't have music. So clearly the music is at the core of it. And I think that we tend to really gravitate toward pretty hymns. And I don't think that's a problem. I think it's a trap if we're not careful. We can gravitate toward the things that are relatively empty or even corrosive, that teach things that aren't true or things that are pointless or irrelevant. And so it's incumbent upon leaders in worship, as always, to be wise in their choices, to pick things that are engaging in the first place, because if it doesn't engage, then what's the point in doing it? But also to engage with a purpose, to connect with something that is lyrical, something that's memorable, something that's true, and something that is going to build up the cause, for us and glorifying God as well.
One of the questions you posed in there was, what impact do songs have on the world? Singing songs online and putting them online, I reach a variety of audiences. And most of them, when they hear me sing, think automatically that I agree with them on every finer point of religious theology. And obviously, that's not the case. But the reason why they think that is because songs have a way of inviting people in to where if you were to have two booths next to each other and people were walking by them, and one sign said, hey, would you like to listen to this song? Most people wouldn't be very threatened by that. It opens itself up to a wide audience. Whereas if you just had a sign that said, would you like to study the gospel with me? Both are important. Studying the gospel is a great thing, but more people are likely to be intimidated by that on face value. Hymns are a way to reach out to the world and to present the gospel in a way that they want to hear. Sometimes we don't know what we need to hear. The world doesn't know always that it needs to hear the words of the gospel. And so hymns are a great way to reach out to people and, despite their best efforts, tell them what they need to know in a way that they're ready to hear it. So hymns are a great tool, and having pretty music is a fantastic tool. It should never just stop at being, oh, that's a pretty song, but it is a great tool when we know how to use it.
Since I'm an educator, you know, I think from that perspective a lot. And of course, I teach college now, so I think on that sort of a level. But you think about the real young kids in our congregations, you know, that we're trying to teach them. Think about how they learn through song, things that stick with them that are more memorable. You brought that up, Michael, but especially with the kids. I mean, we use songs for, like, you know, teaching them the alphabet and teaching them numbers and stuff like that. But, you know, teaching them the kings of the Bible and the apostles and the books of the Bible, whatever, that is such a powerful tool as well for them. And those kind of things can stick with them. Jesus loves me and all that. I have a follow. I know, Hal, you're asking the questions, but I kind of have a follow-up question. I'm curious what you guys think about this too. You talk about songs having great impact. Well, what is it about songs that are more impactful and engage us more than everybody getting together and, well, let's just all read the words of the song together, or let's just all read the words of the Bible together? What is it about songs that take it to another level, and why has God asked us to do that? Why does he see the wisdom of that?
So when I sang in college, I sang with a group of about 50, 60 other guys. Only one or two of them did I have my faith in common with them. And as just a matter of fact, that we would sing spiritual songs, which would speak spiritual truth. And harmonically, musically, the singing was beautiful. And it stung me to know that those expressions that I was reaching out with were not held in common with the people I was singing. It felt empty and I felt lonely. On the contrary, when I know who I'm singing with, often it's my family. We'll get together at family gatherings and we'll sing. And I know my family members very well. But when I've invested in brothers and sisters in Christ in my congregation, and I've gotten to know them and I know what their struggles are, and we can sing a song together, and I know them and I know what their voice sounds like, and then we have harmony together, harmony in the literal and figurative sense, where we're singing harmonically and our voices are blending, and God has given us that tool so we know how voices can accentuate each other and work together to form something more beautiful than either voice by itself. But then we also have spiritual harmony. And I'm not just using my voice as a tool, but it's a blending of thought and physical properties. It's a way that God allows us to reach out to each other. That's when harmony is at its best. That's when singing with other people is at its best. Not just singing with somebody on the street who you don't know anything about, but a brother or a sister, you know, in a brother in Christ, or a brother in the flesh who's also in Christ, as I have, to sing with him, to know him, and to express that we have the most important thing in our life in common, and to sing it together is the most meaningful expression that we can have in music.
I think it's a peak application of fellowship, and it's a peak application of emotional investment combined in a very special kind of way. There's a reason why we have anthems. If you have a cause, you have an anthem. We sing the national anthem at ball games or whatever to emphasize our commonality and to connect with one another. And in my lifetime, it has been rote. It has been a habit that 3/4 or more of the population absents themselves from. They'll maybe give a round of applause at the end or whatever. After 9/11 happened, it was a completely different experience. People actually sang the national anthem and engaged with one another because this is who we are. We're connecting with one another and we are emotional about it. I get teary-eyed thinking about it. But, you know, you can talk about the Battle Hymn of the Republic. You can talk about We Shall Overcome. Lots of songs that are directly connected to a cause. What's going on? Another one that people see who know the context and who know the song are transported into a frame of mind where they're a part of a cause. They're part of a bigger picture. And simply reading the lyrics does not get you there. Not in the same way, at least. You can read lyrics to The Impossible Dream and be touched, but it's not the same as hearing somebody sing it or singing it along with someone. And the best example I can think of, and it's rather silly, but the best example of this, I think, is We Are the World. Back in my day, when people got around this cause, which wound up being a lost cause, but that's another story, people united around this anthem. And with all due respect to Lionel Richie and Michael Jackson, it's not that great a song. I mean, it's really not. But it connected everybody. Everybody on the planet gets behind this and starts sending money in to feed people in Africa. And it is, you're part of something bigger than yourself. And it shows up when you sing. When you hear other people sing too, yes, to a certain degree, but especially when you're singing too. And the bigger the crowd, the bigger the chorus, the more effective it is. I think that is something that really draws people in. Even people who can't sing a lick are engaged in this process and will sing, belting it out at the top of their voices at an AC/DC concert or whatever. This is me. This is who I am. This is who we are. And it makes a difference. It's a connection, and we need that. I think we need to be part of something bigger than ourselves.
What's the closest thing to an anthem that you in your own personal local congregation have had?
For me, it's We Are One by Matt Basford. Just the tone of the hymn connects like that. I think historically, without a doubt, it's Our God, He is Alive. I don't think it's a close second place. Our God, He is Alive was inserted into the church at a very important historical moment when there was a lot of backlash, there was a lot of doubt, there was a lot of naysaying, and one of our brethren stepped up and said, we're going to take a stand for something we really believe in. And I've heard it actually referred to as the National Anthem of Churches of Christ, and I think that's kind of a cool way of looking at it.
That's true, though. It's very true. I'd say that In Christ Alone might have gotten close to that maybe 10, 15 years ago. That one kind of came out at a time and it spread very quickly. And I remember hearing that at a lot of different places.
I don't have a particular anthem, but I agree with that. Yeah, those two that you mentioned, definitely. On a very basic level, at least the song gives us a rhythm that we can all say the words at the same time together, you know, whereas if we just all pick up our Bibles and start reading, we're not going to have the same pace with the words and everything. But there is something about when we just start to sing, it seems to me that we engage ourselves in such a more profound way. And I think, you know, the great hymn, How Great Thou Art, then sings my soul. Your soul is engaged in such a powerful way. Yeah, you can read from your soul out loud, but there's something again about the singing. And of course, again, with the rhythm on the page, it allows us to all do it collectively together in a powerful way. There is something I think about four-part harmony. You know, I mean, just the word harmony. You know, you're all doing different things, but they're kind of the same things at the same time, but they're different. And they hold hands in such a special way. And we know what, you know, we know what harmony sounds like, and it can be super powerful and more moving than just, you know, us singing in unison. And you think about the way that that can move us. And again, it's got to be quality words too, to make it meaningful. But I just think that it just engages us in such a special way. And I think God, you know, obviously sees that and understands that.
And there's something special about four too. I mean, I'm not the musician that Brian is, but you know, you need three tones to make a chord. Do, mi, so, and you got your chord. And then you need that fourth note to create a little bit of dissonance, which is not always necessary, but sometimes it adds a little flavor, it adds a little twist, makes things a little bit imperfect. And while Brian was talking, I thought, you know, that's kind of what the church is. The church is this perfect blend of people put together the way God has put us together, but we're not always perfect. And when we're not perfect, that makes us a little bit more interesting. It makes us connect in a special kind of way. We're working through this. We're trying to resolve things. It's not perfect as it is. We're striving to be perfect, just like a major seventh chord trying to be resolved at the end of the line. You're going to get there. You know you're going to get there. And then it gets there and you feel this satisfaction. That's the way it's supposed to end. That's a proper tying off of the knot. That's what our work in Christ is among brothers and sisters in Christ, I think. Everybody contributing a thing a little bit different. It's not always comfortable, but we go where we're going because God's taking us there. The ultimate hymn writer, I guess you'd say.
Agreed.
Thank you for listening to the Citizen of Heaven podcast. Please rate, review, and share so others can access this content. I encourage you also to join the Heaven Citizens Facebook group. There you will find links to related materials, conversation starters, poll questions, and the occasional special announcement. Also, check out the Hal Hammons channel on YouTube for even more content. Until next time, be strong and courageous, fight the good fight of faith, and do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is Hal Hammons, Citizen of Heaven, signing off.